house of the Lord, and we're going to get started now. And let's go ahead and take, there's Miss Irma. I was going to say, let's pray for Miss Irma. She just sneaked right in the door. And but let's remember the different folks in prayer. Any prayer requests that have not been lifted up earlier in the day? Anyone, any prayer requests that maybe come to your mind you haven't lifted it up today, but when we'd like to? Unspoken request, raised hand. Unspoken request. Certainly the Lord knows all about those. So let's remember these things in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege that you give us to be in the house of the Lord. We want to thank you for the privilege of good health that we can be here. We pray that you will bless our time together today. We pray for all the unspoken requests. You know all about them. We pray the will of the Lord be done. We pray that you will bring people into the house of God today, Lord, and I pray that you will work in hearts and lives. Bless our church that we might have growth, that we might have growth that is physical growth, spiritual growth, financial growth. Whatever is needed, we pray that you will provide for us. Give us a good day in the Lord. May we see Jesus, and we'll thank you in his name. Amen. All right, hymn number what, 231, my brother?
Oh, yes,
231. Let's sing the first, second, last verses, 231. As we stand, Jesus saves. You're going to have to get on the ladder for that one, for some of those notes. 231. Sings this morning.
I know I'm saved.
singing today. Let's turn in our red books to hymn number, 453, He Keeps Me Singing. Let's do the first, second, fellowship, and come back on the last, 453, as we stand and sing. Say something right now as the young people are getting ready to go. What I'd like to say is I'd like to say how much I appreciate the hard work that everybody put in to make yesterday a reality. We had, I think, a great day. We had, I think the count finally came through, I think we had 47 here yesterday. And it would not have been possible if it were not for this church as a unit to work together, and you did, and I thank you for that. Now, I'm not going to mention individual names because everybody worked one way or another. Now, if you weren't able to be here, I know you prayed. And that's important. We can spin our wheels. But if we don't pray, it comes to naught. But we had people who prayed. We had people who worked. We had people who invited. I want to say that as your pastor, I'm so proud of you. I thank you for making yesterday again. I felt like we had a major victory yesterday, and I feel like we need to pray for God's will to be done in the hearts of people, young people and older people. And so let's just continue to pray for that. Let's pray that we can see some fruit that will come from yesterday. The seed was planted. Let's see what happens. But let's pray for that. So I wanted to tell you that I'm proud of you. I appreciate you. Sister Moore and I love you. And thank God that we thank the Lord we're here to try to help you a little bit. And hope we are helping you a little. And so I just want to say thank you. And like we did at Bible school yesterday, I want you to give yourself a round of applause. Okay? All right. So thank you for your hard work yesterday. Okay? All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings, and we're glad she's here today. She was battling the possibility of strep throat yesterday, so we're glad she's able to be here. So pray for her this morning.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called on His name? He reached out His nail-pierced hand, and He lifted you out. So remember where you were back then, and thank Him for where you are now. Give Him the glory for what He's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken and He made you complete. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when with all your heart you longed to serve Him, but you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you? Oh, look how He's used your life since He brought you out. So remember where you were back then, and praise Him for where you are now. Give Him the glory for what He's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and He made you complete. So take take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Give him the glory.
That's a good song, because that's what we want to say about yesterday. To God be the glory for what he did. We thank God for the hard work that everybody put forth, but anything that took place yesterday of everlasting value, God gets the glory from it. And so, thank you, sister, for that appropriate song today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We've had a few days where there have been parts of our country that have been going through some devastation. And it's the things that I want to talk about this morning have to do with prophecy. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is very misinterpreted by people, including Baptists. I want to try to put some things in biblical perspective, but then also look at the day we're living. And maybe it'll fall together as I get on with the message. But let's start in chapter 24, begin with verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now I'm going to tell you, that's some tough questions. Okay, but they asked the right one, didn't they? Because nobody knew that other than Jesus. And I look at the day in which we're living, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming soon. I know there's a song that's been around for years, Jesus is coming soon, and another one I think we have in our hymn book, Jesus is coming again. And it's all right, it's all biblical, and it's all true, but numerically, we have to be closer. Day by day that passes by, we have to be closer. But how close are we? And I'm interested in the fact that these questions are asked because the background of chapter 24 is that these beautiful temples are being built and Jesus is prophesying in just a short period of time under the rule and reign of Titus. The Roman army will one day, and of course this is past tense, we know this is history now, but at the writing of Matthew 24 it was still future. But Titus and his armies came and destroyed this temple because they wanted to put down the threat of rule from the Jews. For whatever reason, Romans were very afraid of the Jews. And so they destroyed in just a brief period of time from the writing of Matthew 24, the Romans under General Titus destroyed this beautiful temple. Well, this begins a series of questions. Because again, the Lord said, in verse 2, he said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that starts some questions about other things. If the Lord is, if you're looking at this beautiful edifice, this gorgeous temple, and then the Lord says one day all these blocks are going to be destroyed, then that's going to get somebody to ask him some questions. And rightly so. And so they ask, and they come to him privately. They don't go to him in the midst of the great congregation of people, which is a good thing. Because again, look at verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately. And they said, Tell us, when shall these things be? That's question number one. When shall these things be? Question number two. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Number three, the end of the world. Now, we've been having some things that's been going on on our planet of late that kind of misfeeds things. You have heard, I have heard preachers talk about the signs of the coming of the Lord. Now, what does the Bible mean when it talks about the signs of the coming of the Lord? Now, in Matthew chapter 24, there's lots of things, and we'll hit on a few of them. But what people try to do, they try to take Matthew 24, and I want you to understand this, please. If you are a student of the Bible, I need you to listen to what I'm going to say. There are people who are well-meaning that take the 24th chapter of Matthew, and they try to take the 24th chapter of Matthew and they try to place it in a time period that it doesn't belong. Now let me, to illustrate that fact, I want to read a few things. I want you to follow with me. And then I want to show you some things. And this is where there is confusion that takes place. Now look at verse 4. Jesus is going to begin with some listings, if you will. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. All right, I hear well-meaning preachers get up and they'll say, oh yeah, people, and they do, it's true. There are people who are nuts, and they believe they are the Messiah. That's gone on forever. Okay, so, okay, we see that. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now remember, let's deal just for a second with that word, the words, the end. Now this dude back in, which month was it? Was it March? On March 21st or something like that, whatever that day was, 22nd. And they said the end of the world. Did you notice that? It said the end of the world. I'm going to tell you one thing's for sure, according to that Bible, if that Bible's right, and it is, this earth has on it at least 1,007 years left. So the world was not going, if he talked about the literal destruction of this planet, he was so off base. Because there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So that means this planet has still on it a minimum of 1,007 years. Okay. So if you're talking about the end of the world, we're not even there yet. All right, now let's go on. Verse 7, for nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And here's where I'm kind of going to touch a little bit. Verse 7 says, and there shall be what? Famines. Now, you know, I really don't understand, and I don't think anybody does, just a lot of things I don't understand. But I don't understand how that there are countries all around the world where people are starving to death. We live in such abundance. We talk about our nation. We say people don't have jobs. I know. Our economy is bad. I know. People lose their homes, lose opportunities, whatever. I know. But how many of those third world countries even had jobs to begin with? Number two, how many of them have the opportunity from their government to get welfare? They don't. Many of those third world countries, the people die on the sidewalks and during the night, so the government comes by and picks their bodies up and throws them in a truck and takes them off so in the morning people don't get up and see the dead bodies. And this might sound like a harsh conclusion, but as tough as anybody in America's got it, they're still better off than some third world countries. So there is famine out there. There is famine. Okay. Question is, Has the famine changed from this period of time to the past? And I'm not sure that it really has. But that's an interesting word, famine. All right? Pestilence. What's a pestilence? Well, that's a disease. Now, again, we're blessed. We live in a country where our country is pretty good about medicine, about medical things. I have diabetes. Some of you have diabetes. There was a time period within 100 years, if you were diabetic, you were a goner.
I mean, you were dead. You had to endure. That's been less than 100 years. Okay. Well, now there are all kinds of things to help people in physical needs that other times, pneumonia. Somebody get pneumonia. Even 50 years ago, they were a goner. I mean, things have changed. But still, there are pestilences. Still, there are diseases that cannot be remedied. First and foremost, the first thing we think of is AIDS. Is there a cure to AIDS? I'm a terrible person for believing in controversial theory, conspiracy theory. I'm pretty bad about thinking somebody out there knows stuff they're not telling us. I'm bad about that. Somebody said one time that there is a rubber that is used, that can be used for tires, that can make indestructible tires for vehicles. Well, why don't they make it? You figure the math up, you'll know. You sell me a tire that's indestructible, I'll never need to buy another one. So that bites into the economy. Sometimes I wonder if there are cures for certain diseases, and our FDA market or whatever wants that hidden so that people, because if you get healed, what do you not need? You don't need medicine. You don't need doctors. See? And what does that do? That puts somebody else out of business. So somebody's making profit on somebody else's tragedy. I wonder after, and I'm going to touch on this in just a few minutes, but I wonder after this weekend, how many places like Home Depot, Lowe's, and some of these are going to skyrocket everything they've got to make profit over someone else's disaster. It'll happen. Always does. So you got pestilence, disease. Then it says earthquakes. Now, you know, the strangest thing to me was I did not know there was an earthquake the other day. I was at home, and I turned the TV on, and the news was on, and they were talking about something, and I didn't know what they were talking about, and I turned it up, and it was Channel 7, and Brent Watts was talking about an earthquake. I'm going, earthquake? Well, you know the old saying, where was Moses when the lights went out? I must have been in the dark or something, because I did not feel an earthquake. And I've talked to other people that some just like, man, some of you may have done that. You may have just really felt it and it scared you. And I've talked to some people that didn't feel it at all. Okay, but it is interesting that in this part of Virginia, in the years I've lived here, and I'm 52 years old and I've lived a good portion of my life here, I don't remember earthquakes. When you think of earthquakes, you think of California, places like that. You think of tornadoes. You think of Tornado Alley out in Oklahoma and Kansas. But look at the tornadoes we've had. Okay, look at the. Here's a fault line. I don't know if somebody did. Anybody get a thing? I can't find it on my email. I'm trying to find it. It is the funniest thing. It started real serious talking about the earthquake fault. And they said there's especially a bad one up around D.C. Did anybody get that one? And it said, it's called the Obama fault. And Obama was at fault for, and I'm going, I like that. I like that. That's pretty good. And I probably need you to shoot me that, because I can't find it. But I just think that's pretty neat. But you know what? I mean, that's the truth, though. I mean, we're not used to that kind of thing. You go over to Japan, China, that's a common occurrence over there. Now, here's a question. We are beginning to see things that are not in the ordinary. Right here in our little part of the world, look what we've seen in the last few months right here. A little bit of an earthquake. Now, here's the frightening thing about that. If that little bit broke up like it did the other day, who's to say it won't happen again? The tornadoes, my goodness, who in the world? I grew up like I say, I grew up here until I lived here till I was in Martinsville till I was 19 and left and went to Bible college in Florida. In 19 years, I cannot remember, not saying it wasn't, but I can't remember tornado activity in this part of Virginia. Now, maybe you can refresh my, but I can't remember it in 19 years before I left to go to Bible college. But I look at those things and I think, or now I'm looking and I'm saying, earthquake, tornadoes, all of these things that's going on. I made a joke to Brother Julius yesterday. I said, here we've had almost drought conditions. And then yesterday, all of a sudden, Murphy, my buddy, comes back. And Murphy decides to marry Irene. And then they decide they want to come in, and they were all talking, it's going to come up here and hit. And fortunately, Lord worked everything out. We were still able to get a bouncy toy. But, I'm thinking, here we had a great opportunity, big bouncy thing, all this sort of thing. And then thankfully, I was expecting worse. And it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. But then I do understand there were some times, But still, I just thought that was real interesting. But, you just look at these conditions, and then we look at the Bible. Okay. Now look at verse 8. Now all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now what I want to say to you is this. What I want to say is that there are many well-meaning preachers that will get up and preach what I'm preaching now, but they will change it. And they will say, Jesus is coming soon. Look at the earth. I guarantee you somebody today is preaching on this earthquake thing. Guarantee you somebody is. And they're getting up and they're saying, now that we're having earthquakes, guess what? It's a sign of the coming of the Lord. No, it's not. Because if you say there's a sign of the coming of the Lord, here's what you're saying. You're saying Jesus can't come back until certain things happen. And that's not taught in the Bible. My Bible teaches what we call the imminent return of Jesus, which means he could come back at any second. Now you say, preacher, I don't understand, because I've heard preaching all my life about the signs of the times, and we sing songs about the signs of the times. But I'm going to try to elaborate that in just a few moments and show you, but I still want to show you some things in this chapter and then relate where we need to put this chapter. Because we've put it in the wrong time period. Now, let me read just a little bit more. Look at verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, wait a minute. Now, that does happen on foreign lands. If you go to India, you will be put to death as a Christian. Okay? But, does it say India? It doesn't say India. It talks like this is a global thing. That hasn't happened yet in America, and I pray it never does, but it could. So that little verse there should put a little red flag. And then in verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. What brings that kind of activity? What brings that kind of activity are people who are in desperation. People who are in fear. We haven't got there yet. At least in America, we haven't. Okay. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Well, we know that. That's happened all the time. And verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we see that people are just hard-hearted. Verse 13, though, look at verse 13. Verses 13 and 14, I want to show you, and then like I say, we're going to put pieces of the puzzle together to help us understand some things. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now I believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. Then what am I going to do with that 13th verse? Because I'm not enduring. I don't have to endure. I'm not called to endure. Jesus did the enduring on Calvary. He suffered, bled, and died for your sins and my sins. I do not have to endure. I have to enjoy. And it says, if you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, we'll talk about that in just a second, but look at verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now somebody says, well, Jesus cannot come back because not everybody's heard the gospel in the world. Now, see, that's what I'm talking about. If we're not careful, what we do is we start taking and we're saying, all right, these are signs, so this means these things are indicative of the coming of the Lord. And so that one verse says, oh, well, until everybody in the world hears the gospel, Jesus cannot come back. I'm sorry, that's not what that says. If you want to take it to its logical conclusion, read sometimes when you get a chance, Acts chapter 2, and the Bible will tell you that the gospel was preached by Peter to every known nation on earth at that time. That was already taken care of. But that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, it goes back to that phrase, and then shall the end come. Now, we could go into verses 15, talks about verse 15, talks about the abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel concerning the Antichrist. And now we're starting to see some things. We move down and look all the way down to verse number 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days, verse 22, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, you know what it's talking about here? There are well-meaning people, and they will say to us things like, oh, yes, Jesus is coming again. We know that because look at the earthquakes we had in Virginia. And, oh, man, look at the storms we've had coming up on the coast. And, oh, look at, and they go on with the list time and time again. That is not the signs of the coming. You know what really the sign of the coming of Jesus is? You remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they came to him and they said, give us a sign. He said, there shall no sign be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's your sign. You say, preacher, are you minimizing the coming of the Lord? Not at all. If anything, I'm showing us that the coming of the Lord is more at hand than people realize. Because some people say, well, Jesus can't come back yet because, and they'll go to Matthew 24 and they'll say, okay, well, this says this and this says, but if you want to write this down in your Bible so you don't forget it, chapter 24 is a tribulation passage. The things that he's talking about in chapter 24 are going to happen in the tribulation period during 7 years. Now, granted, we are now maybe beginning to see some intensity that's taking place. Again, here we are in Virginia and we felt a little earthquake. What if we feel more? Maybe this old world is starting to rock a little and get ready for some things. But here's the bottom line. What you're reading in chapter 24 will take place when Jesus takes us away at the rapture, and then these things will happen down on this earth. Then if you look at it from that intensity, man, what's going to happen? Because this stuff's going to be going on even in the United States of America. Why? Because remember the sixth chapter of Revelation. You remember there rises up a man on a white horse. That's the Antichrist, and he will bring peace to this world. For a while, 3.5 years, there'll be peace. 3.5 years, everything's going to be right. But then, buddy, that's going to break loose. And then you're going to have, Bible says, first 3.5 years, tribulation. Next 3.5 years, great tribulation. According to Matthew 24, like this world has never seen. Now let's look at those verses just for a second again and look at it in the context of when this is all going to take place. And then it will scare us to death. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Why? Because there's an Antichrist, isn't it? There'll be an Antichrist, a false prophet, and the beast all rising up against anything that has anything to do with God. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Sure. Why? Because you remember something called the Battle of Armageddon. And that will come at the close of 7 years. Nation shall rise up against nation. Why? Because, remember back in that sixth chapter of Revelation, the Bible says that there will be such a famine, remember the word famine, and such a shortage of foods, that if you want to buy a loaf of bread, it'll take you a day's wages to buy a loaf of bread. That's what the Bible said in the book of Revelation. Nation will rise up again. Person will fight person. Do you remember a few years ago, what was it? It was the Cabbage Patch Kids. How many remember when the Cabbage Patch Kids first came out? And I was appalled to see in the news where women got into hair pulling, punching and wrestling in a department store for a stupid doll. Now, if they're willing to do that for a doll, what you think people are going to do when there's a shortage of food? Then he says in that seventh verse, nation rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Now we understand famine. We got a little taste of it now, not a lot. We got a little taste of it, but it's going to be global during the tribulation period. Pestilences. I'm purely going out on a limb when I say this, but I think AIDS is going to be so rampant during the tribulation period, it's unbelievable. You know why? Do you know what the only restraining power on earth is right now against the devil? It's you and me. Because the Holy Ghost lives inside of us as Christians, and we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, aren't we? That's what Jesus said. And when we're taken out of here, the only work of the Holy Spirit will no longer go inside people, but He will work on people individually like He did in the Old Testament times. He'll come down upon people. He will minister to them. He will witness to people. There will be people that will get saved during the tribulation period, but it's not going to be the same because all Christians will be lifted out. Once that takes place, guess who moves on the scene? Spirit of the Antichrist. That means that people's lifestyles are going to be godless. Don't even worry about marriage. Man, they're going to shack up. The gays are going to be together. The bisexuals are going to be together. And I'm not even going any farther, but it's going to get worse. You take her to the bank. Take her to the bank. It's going to get worse. There's going to be rampant sexual contracted disease during the tribulation, like make what's going on right now look like a Sunday school picnic. Earthquakes. You talk about that little fault line breaking up around, Mineral Springs or wherever that was way up the road. That's nothing. Because the earthquakes are going to hit during the tribulation period. Oh man, go read the book of Revelation. Read where he talks about the great cataclysmic events in the stars, the skies that take place. And this we're talking about a globe. We're talking about a planet. We're talking about a sphere that's going to crack open. That's the earthquake it's talking about. Not this little thing we had just a few days ago. All the things we're seeing are amazing and devastating, but it's, again, I use the phrase, it's a Sunday school picnic compared to what happens when Jesus takes us out of here and the Spirit of God is lifted from this world and chaos comes on this planet because there is no godly testimony. Because as you look at verse 8, it says, these are the beginning of sorrows. It hadn't even started. It says, they'll be delivered up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Now, what's going to happen? You remember this. You remember in your study of the book of Revelation, the Bible says that if you do not take the mark of the beast, then you are put to death for your faith. Because the only person that's not going to take the mark of the beast are going to be believers. Because it's going to say, oh, well, because the Bible is clear. It says that man will buy, sell, and trade with that mark of the beast. And it's going to be either in the forehead or it's going to be in the hand. Did you ever think Some of us older ones, did we ever think when we were growing up that we would see such a fulfillment of biblical prophecy like we are now? Open your wallet and see all the marks of the beast. You are not a name. You're a number. You are not recognized in the United States by your name. You are represented by a social security number. I am so shocked that we are not a cashless society by now. But most people, what do we use? We use a debit card. Well, it's easy. It is. It's easier to do a debit card than if you don't have cash, you're sunk. But if you have a debit card, then you can do whatever you need to do. I mean, it just makes good sense, doesn't it? But it's getting closer and closer and closer. Think about this. Mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast? 666. I want you to think about something. How many numbers in your credit card? I mean, not your credit card, your social security number. All right? Three numbers, two numbers, four numbers, right? First is three, then two, then four. Okay? Suppose, because everything, don't forget, when everything takes place during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to make everything global. Have we not heard that on the news? We've heard that, haven't we? Because what's been going on with this economic mess is global. If China gets in trouble and calls in our loans, we're dead meat. And so here we've got three numbers, two numbers, four numbers. But if everything turns global, you're going to run out of numbers. So what if social security numbers or ID numbers change to six numbers? Six numbers. Six. Then you could possibly accommodate a global government. Now, I don't know that's going to happen. I may be as wrong and off base as it can be, but the point is, look where we are now, and everything we're talking about, whether it's global government, whether it's finances, whether it's storms, whether it's earthquakes, it's all getting closer. Jesus is coming again. Now the point is, and the question is, am I ready? Verse 13, let me close with that one because that's the one that I said I try to... We don't live in the day of enduring. We're not enduring. But being that this chapter goes in the tribulation period, every born-again believer that gets saved during the tribulation period will have a harder time than you and I ever had. Because they're going to be thrust forth with the statement, they're going to say, you take this mark. And the Bible says that God will condemn that. You know why God condemns that? One reason goes all the way back to your Old Testament. You will have no other gods before me. You take the mark of the beast, you are accepting him as your God. Will there be Christians who accept the mark of the beast during the tribulation period? And the answer is absolutely yes. What will happen to them? Hang on. They will lose their salvation. Because during the tribulation period, there is no eternal security. To study the Bible to see that. Because their salvation, they get saved by grace, but their salvation is conditioned upon how they treat the Antichrist. And if they give over to the Antichrist, they have dethroned Jesus. That's what it means when it says, he that endureth to the end. Because I have in this dispensation, you and I are saved and kept safe by grace. But there's a different dispensation during those 7 years. People say, well, I'm trying to hang on in. No, you're not. Nobody's hanging on. Nobody's enduring. Nobody's doing all of that. Now we're kept by Jesus. That time when we're all out of here and that new set of believers come in, they're under a whole different situation than you and I'll ever be in.
Matthew 24 is a tribulation passage. And if you don't understand it, put it in the right time period, that chapter will mess you up. Some people treat the Bible like they do a puzzle. If you have a puzzle, every piece of the puzzle has a certain place. But it's just like I like these old, some of y'all never heard of them, but I like these old Charlie Chan movies. I love the Charlie Chan movies. And there's an old movie, a scene in one of the movies, where in order to relax and try to solve a crime, Charlie would put a puzzle together. And he would rest his brain a little, and he'd go down. Well, in that movie, it was Number Three Son. Number Three Son decided to be a smart aleck, and he took one of the pieces away and put a different one in its place. So Charlie gets in, he's looking around, and he's frustrated. And then you can see the light come on. He looks up at his son, who has this smirk on his face, and he just does this. And his son reached into his pocket and pulled out the missing piece of the puzzle. Now, if it had been some of us, you know, we'd have done, we'd have got scissors, and we'd have cut the piece of the puzzle till it fit. And a lot of people teach the Bible that way. But every piece of the Bible puzzle goes to a certain place. And you don't have... People get all... They say, oh, man, I get... Some people come... You ever heard people say, Revelations. You ever heard that? Revelations. That's a mystical book. You know what? Look at the first couple of chapters. It's your first chapter, first couple of verses sometime in the Revelation. You know what it says? It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know what that word revelation means? It means unveiling. You know what it means? It means to make simple and lay it out. The book of the Revelation is the easiest of all the books in the Bible to understand because Jesus said, I'm going to lay it right out for you, plain as day. There's some other books a whole lot tougher in Revelation. Go look at some of the books like Zephaniah. You read Zephaniah. Zephaniah's one book. But you explain. See how much explanation. And go read commentators and see what they say about Zephaniah. And they don't know what to say about it because there's not much information there. It's a whole lot easier to understand Revelation than Zephaniah. But my point is, everything in the Bible has its place. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that there is nothing in this world that is stopping or hindering coming of Jesus Christ. We are not in Matthew 24, but if anything's happening, it's not a sign, but if anything's happening, we are beginning to see a lot of things unfold that tells us Jesus is coming soon. We've got to work. We don't have long. Let's pray. May we look into our hearts and our minds and everything about us, and let's make sure that if Jesus were to come today, let's make sure that we are ready to meet Him. If you're not saved, would you get saved today? Would you come to the Lord and trust Him? Very important that we do. If you're not right with the Lord, come get right. And if we don't have much time, may God help us and encourage our hearts to keep on keeping on. If you're ready to quit throwing the towel, don't quit. Keep going. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes closed, sister, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you look just for a second? And if you can't, this is fine. But what about, I just lost it. 151, could you look at that for a second? 151. If not, we'll certainly go back to where you and Brother Buddy. Is that okay? Let's do that, okay? All right. Father, speak to our hearts and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 151 said, Jesus is coming again. Let's sing that for our invitation and invite you to come if you need to come.
and pray as we stand and sing. Trumpet sound, and there's going to be a split eastern sky. It's coming again. All right, we'll let you be seated for just a moment. Brother Buddy, I want you to come here, please. Brother Buddy's got some tests and things, procedures going on this week. These things are a concern to him, and certainly when it comes to our own physical bodies, we should have some concern. But when we get past that concern, we have to go to the one that is able to meet our needs. And sometimes we don't do that, do we? Sometimes we go to everybody else, except going to the one that can help us, and that's the Lord Jesus. So, Brother Bill, you come on up here, please. We're going to pray for our brother Buddy. And Miss Teresa, if you want to, you can come hold his hand, pray with him. It's fine. If you want to do that, if Brother, you can get a little closer right there, and she can sit beside you. And we want to pray that God will do a great and mighty work. He said that, didn't he, in Jeremiah 33:3? He said, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He can do it. Because if he can't, nobody can. So let's go ahead and have prayer. Ask for blessings upon our brother. And Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer, please. Thank you for loving us. We ask you to touch our brother in the name of the Lord. We come before you claiming Matthew chapter 18 verse 19. Where two or more agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done of the Father in heaven. And we pray that you will work all this out, most of all to your glory and honor. So we pray the will of the Lord be done. Bless he, bless his wife. Give him strength and grace in these days. And we pray that all this will be done to the edifying of Jesus. Help us in your name. Amen. All right, ask the young men to come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. While they're doing that, Miss Donna has very nicely done some flyers for our missions revival. I'd like for you to come up and pick some of them up. They're right here beside this offering plate on Brother Will's side. And so let's promote our missions revival. We had a wonderful missions revival last year. I enjoy getting to know missionaries. I enjoy hearing their burden. I know we have prayer letters that are put out, but you know something, there's nothing any better than just hearing their heart. And so we have some missionaries. We'll talk about more of that later. I have shared with you who's coming, but we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little while. But it starts, if I'm not mistaken, a week from this Wednesday. So it'll be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday evening. It'll be 7 o'clock Wednesday to Friday, and then on Saturday evening, 6 o'clock. Okay, so remember that. Pray for Dr. Martin, as he will be sharing with us in our missions revival. All right, let's see. Seems like there's something else. Tonight, we'll be leaving relatively quickly because the revival service, the closing revival service at the Hispanic church will start at 1:30. So we have to get on down the road for that. Brother Taylor will be here preaching this afternoon, so I hope that you'll be here. Pray for him and that will be wonderful. All right, anything I'm forgetting? Any announcements? Anything else I might be forgetting? Somebody needs to remind me about. All right. Brother Julius, lead us in prayer. Good way to end the service. No, never alone. Aren't you glad he never leaves you alone? Amen. Have a good day and God bless you.